for equipping you as we talk about evangelism. And so if you got your Bibles tonight, I want you to open to Acts chapter 17. And some of you guys, if you were here this summer and we were walking through Acts on Wednesday nights, I'm going to use some stuff from there and kind of add to it. So again, just kind of a reminder of kind of what we're touching on the next few Sunday nights during this time. We want to see, and so again, this is why I encourage you, talk about this with your campus groups, invite them to be a part of this. This needs to be an emphasis for our church body to grow in evangelism. It hasn't been a strength for our church, and we would like that to be the case. I mean, we want to see people come to know the Lord, and I think that most people, their lack of evangelism isn't a lack of desire and wanting to see people come to know the Lord, but whether it's fear, whether it's somewhat insulation, whether it's somewhat just selfish living that we just don't think about it like we should, it just kind of gets put on the back burner sometimes, and so that's what we want to do. So last time, we met 2 weeks ago, and we walked through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at the ministry of reconciliation, Paul's calling of all believers to be an ambassador for Christ. So what I want to do tonight is I want us to look at Acts 17 to say, okay, here is a historical narrative example of how did Paul do this, right? And so a couple of misconceptions I just want to get out of the way before we dive into this is that there is something that we need to have great admiration for biblical characters, right? We look at the apostles, and when Jesus said, come follow me, immediately they dropped their nets and followed. That's an admirable thing. We look at the faithfulness that they demonstrated. We can see this with Paul. You can just do this throughout the biblical, the entire body of the Bible. But one of the things that we do sometimes is that we let our admiration and esteem move to a level of elevation that then allows us to say something like, well, I could never do what the apostle Paul did, right? And that's, the biblical text never paints that picture. The biblical text gives us a picture of someone who identified himself as the chief of sinners, gave his life to Christ, had a radical transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and followed and obeyed and lived his life in such a way that these things were possible as God worked through him. And that would be true of each and every one of them. They failed, they sinned, they struggled, they excelled in some things and didn't in others. And so we don't want to put ourselves and say, I can never, ever do what the Apostle Paul did. We may never, ever be called to do some of the same things the Apostle Paul did. But to say that we can't develop the habits and things that he did, I just disagree with that. I think we very much can have that example, and that's why we find it in the Scriptures. So tonight, I want to do that. And so if you weren't here a couple weeks ago when we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, I would just really encourage you, spend some time this week just going back through that, reading it, seeing the identity that God gives us as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, how all that flows out of the new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that was given to all believers. Once you and I are born again, we profess the gospel, we profess to know Christ, we claim him as saving us. At that instant, you and I have then been saved to go and be an ambassador. And so that is given to all believers. Tonight we'll look at what that looks like in action, in example, with Paul. Next week we will begin to look at some of the kind of, we'll get a definition, if you will, like we want to know what is the gospel, make sure that we're centered on that, and then begin to look at some resources on how we can be effective in sharing it, how to develop a testimony, and we'll see Paul doing that a little bit tonight. So I encourage you, the next 2 or 3 weeks, we want you to be here for that. After we spend some time doing evangelism, towards the rest of the spring, we're going to be looking at, like, what is the church in action? All right, what do we do as a church? There's a great book. Many of you guys are familiar with the work of Don Whitney. And Don Whitney wrote the book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. But he wrote another book that's not quite as well known called Spiritual Disciplines for the Church. And it's the behaviors and habits that the church does together, and we're going to look at some of those. And we'll answer some questions like, why does the church preach, and why do we worship, and things like that, so that we'll understand and can participate better in the life of the church. That's kind of where we're going during equipping you for the spring, and we pray that you'll make a habit of coming and invite some people. We'd love this to be something that our church is going through together. All right, I want to pray, and then I'm going to read through Acts 17, and then I want to show you tonight 12 or 13 things that we see identified in Paul's life that helped him live out this ambassadorship, this ministry of reconciliation. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you just for your word, and we pray, Lord, and I pray this for myself, and I pray this for us gathered as Trinity Baptist Church, that we would see your word as sufficient in all things. Father, that it would be our foundation, that it would be our authority, that it would be our hope and our treasure and our encouragement. And Father, as culture changes around us, and circumstances and all these different things, Father, we would see that you never change. The message of the gospel never changes. The work of Christ never changes. And the need for people to believe in him for eternal life has never changed. So Lord, help us stay faithful to your word, to the message of the gospel, to the calling that we've been given. And Father, I pray that tonight in the few moments that we have together that you would use this time and your spirit would work in us to encourage us. Father, that we would be excited about the privilege we have as your followers of telling other people about you. That it wouldn't seem like a burden or something that we feel guilty about not doing, but there would be God-given joy that we have in our lives because we tell others about Jesus. So Lord, we ask you to help us with that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, we're going to walk through Acts 17. If you found that in your Bibles, just follow along. I want to read it, and then we'll come back and walk through that together. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, and when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you brought some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So what we get as we walk through Acts 17, to me, is just this incredible picture of what Paul did. Like, just things that had become second nature in his life. Isn't that kind of what we desire sometimes, right? I mean, for those of us who've been Christians for quite a while, it's not that we don't still struggle, because of course we do. But even in the midst of struggle, there have been spiritual habits developed in our lives that become second nature to us. When I was a young believer and something bad happened, my first reaction wasn't to pray or to take it to the Lord. That grows as we know God longer. Spending time with God on a regular basis was not a natural thing. But the longer we do it, it becomes a thing to where we even notice when we miss it. The same is true for our life of witnessing and evangelism. Right? It would be great that when you and I were born again, if there was just some switch in us that God turned to where that made us bold, outspoken witnesses for Jesus immediately. And some people function that way, right? I'm very envious of them, but they don't seem to be very many, right? But for the rest of us, we have to understand that evangelism and witnessing, much like reading our Bibles, much like prayer, much like fellowship within the body of Christ, is the fruit of intentional choices that we're going to make on a regular basis, right? That the intention of wanting to see people come to know the Lord will stay right there as a good intention if there is not action, accountability, prayer, and all that that goes with it. And so we see that in Paul. When we look at Paul and we say he's so exceptional, what I want to show you in this passage is there's really nothing that exceptional about what he does. It's just that they were things that became his custom. And that's what we have to develop. So again, 12 or 13 keys to this of being faithful witnesses through this passage as we look at the life of Paul. Number one is that we see that Paul had developed evangelistic and witnessing habits. Look at 17, verse 2. And Paul went in, and notice that next phrase, as was his custom. Right? Paul went into the synagogue. Why? Because this is what Paul had developed as a habit or a custom to do. Look at verse 10. They sent Paul to Berea. And when they arrived, what did he do? He went into the Jewish synagogue. Look at verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Right? Now, so far, what have we seen? There's nothing spectacular about that. When he traveled, he got to a place and he looked for a Jewish synagogue. And then he would go preach that Christ was the fulfillment of what they had heard and what they knew. All right? You and I have to develop witnessing habits of evangelistic customs in our life. There was a missionary named John Hyde. He was known as Praying Hyde. And one of the things that he felt convicted about was that He was having such a hard time having the boldness to share the gospel that he developed this habit that he would not go to sleep until he told one person about the gospel every day. So if he got to time to go to bed and he hadn't shared the gospel, he would leave his home and go find someone to tell the gospel to. That's developing a witnessing habit or custom, right? You see people, and maybe you've eaten with them, that they're very good about this, about when they go to a restaurant or something, they ask the waiter or waitress if they can pray for them and then tell them something about the Lord. Max and I were eating lunch together the other day, and he did this with a waitress that was waiting on us, all right? Now, I mean, most of us know Max. I don't think that was the first time Max had done that, right? I think very much that that's a custom that Max has intentionally built into his life, that it works the same as like muscle memory almost, guys. There's like a spiritual muscle memory that we're developing habits. And we talk about these all the time. Read your Bible and pray. We have to develop these disciplines. But we hardly ever talk about the discipline of sharing the gospel, right? Paul had developed that. When I go somewhere, his first place wasn't the local market or the touristy stops. It was a synagogue, right? And then he would begin to share. Number two, notice that Paul's foundation was the Bible. Look at verse 3. He was explaining, the end of verse 2. He reasoned with them from the Scripture. I think sometimes as believers, we would never admit this, but there's a part to where, like, to open our Bible and talk to a lost person is almost kind of an embarrassing thing for us to do. In our mind, we're thinking, well, they're lost. They're not going to believe the Bible, right? Yet this is what God has given us, right? This is the authority. This is the hope. This is where it comes from. And so he begins to reason with them from the Scriptures. Notice that he's explaining, he's teaching, he's proving. There's apologetics in this. It means that he knew the Bible. And here's how we know this, because later in the chapter, when he gets to Athens and he's up on the Areopagus, he's doing a mix of Scripture and philosophy. He's addressing their philosophy with the Creator God from Genesis. So even when he's not saying, did you know in Genesis 1, whatever, he's still using the Bible as he explains things to them, right? Guys, I'm not that creative, and I'm not smart enough. God's done all the work for us, both in the work of salvation and the text that we use to give people, right? If it were up to us to convince them, that'd be one thing. But we're the messenger, and God is the one working through his Spirit in their hearts. Trust the source that he's given us. Notice that for Paul to do this, he had to know them, right? This is the heartbeat of what we do as a local church. We learn this here so that we can use it there, right? The more equipped we are here in the Scripture, the more useful we are to God out there using this, right? So we have to be committed. This is why you say, well, listen, there's all these reasons. Reading your Bible is never a bad thing, right? There's a lot of good things that come from it, but one that certainly comes from doing it is the familiarity that we get to know the Scriptures so that we can reason and explain and answer and share and do all of that. Number three, notice that Paul was willing to be uncomfortable. This is in verses 5 through 9. I think this gets to the heart of a lot of our struggles with evangelism. You and I know what it takes, right? If we get involved in someone's life, most people, first of all, do not come to the Lord quickly, right? They bring a lot of baggage from a lost life. And even if they do believe, they're going to need a lot of help along the way. And that trifecta right there is a lot of work, right? It's inconvenient, right? Ministry is never convenient. Sin is never convenient. People needing help in the gospel is never, ever convenient. If there is no willingness to die to self and to be uncomfortable, and for this, in this section, it was uncomfortable for Paul but it was also uncomfortable for those who had supported and were around Paul, right? I think sometimes maybe some of you all get that feeling at times with this church, right? You hear a message like we heard this morning, or we bring in First Stone Ministries, right? There is a time you may be uncomfortable here because of the stands that we're going to take. But we're just doing our best to be as faithful to the scriptures as we can, right? I love the description here that the men accuse us of. They're going after Jason and trying to pull the men from his house, including Paul. It's like these men who have turned the world upside down. When Paul entered the city with this group, the gospel was so prevalent that it was known by the city that they are causing major disruptions. Right? And all they were doing was teaching in the synagogue and proclaiming Christ. If you and I do this faithfully, that's the reputation, right? We will be uncomfortable. We will have to leave in the middle of the night like he did, right? Not every time, but there has to be that willingness that my comfort is not more of an idol than my faithfulness to obeying the scripture and telling others about Christ. The gospel causes problems, right? This is why we don't have to seek to be offensive. It does it all by itself, right? This is why we should seek to be winsome and kind and loving when we share, because the message itself is a message that offers hope, but it's a message that offers hope in the midst of consequences and judgment. Think how offensive just the objective facts of the gospel are. The first one is that you are a sinner, right? The next one is that you, not only are you a sinner, but that sin has earned you death. The next one is there is only one way. You can't fix this by yourself. It doesn't matter the context or the culture. That's offensive in all of them, right? And so we have to be willing to face the consequences that come with that. Number four goes along with that in verse 10, but there's the willingness to be inconvenienced. There was trouble. There was a change of plans. He was removed from the city. He had to travel. He had to leave at night. There was the threat of violence. And all these things are happening. And look at the end of verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, right? Has the urgency, sneak him out of the city. And what does he do when he gets to the new place? Obviously he needs to sleep, he needs to rest. Nope, he goes straight to the synagogue and begins doing exactly what he did in the place before that had all this happen, right? Paul, if we just want to cut to the chase, here's the primary difference, right? Paul was consumed with the need for people to have the gospel, right? Paul was obsessed with it. He was consumed by it. Paul understood what the gospel had done in his own life. He had been seeing it affect others. He knew God had done something. He knew God had called him. He knew he had this mission and this ministry. And so nothing was going to get in the way of that. Now again, the callings are different. But to be consumed and to be passionate and intense and to have a priority that flows out of the gospel is no different in our life than it is in Paul's. Christians who can become complacent about the gospel, and let's take it one step further. Christians who can be complacent about the gospel and complacent about how often or how faithfully they share it have missed a huge part of the saving message of the gospel in their own lives. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. That is true with the message of the gospel as it is anything else. You say, well, how in the world is Paul an ambassador? What does the ministry of reconciliation look like? It looks like that. Every place he went, he was thinking, who needs to hear? Right? One thing that gets missed in the life of Paul is that, notice him, here he is with Silas and Timothy. He's always traveling with people. Paul wasn't some unrelational, unfriendly guy. He wasn't some kook that was just off on his own and didn't have... Paul had friends. Paul had great relationships. And you know what he did with them? He included these great relationships in all his travels and in all the sharing of the gospel. Right? It was just part of his life like everything else was. That's the thing that we miss sometimes. The reason that evangelism seems like such a dread to us at times, and we're not sure if we're going to do it, is that we've kind of got our life figured and patterned out. And what we hear evangelism, we hear, this is something I'm going to have to add on top of that. To be an ambassador for Christ that we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and Paul living out here, the gospel wasn't something extra he added to his life. It was as much part of his life as anything else. His relationships, his teaching, all these things, the gospel was going to be part of that. Number 5, in verse 16, Paul was bothered by idolatry. The ESV says that his spirit was provoked within him. Right? But verse 17 is important too. Paul travels to Athens. He's looking at all the idolatry, the false worship, the sin that's going around. His spirit's provoked within him. And look how verse 17 starts. So what did he do? He boycotted Athens. Nope. He went straight to a synagogue and began explaining the scriptures. As Ronnie preached today, there's all kinds of things that we have to do, right? To live out our citizenship in a good way, right? But those are all secondary actions behind sharing the gospel. When idolatry bothers us and when the sinfulness of our culture bothers us, right? Which, according to this, I see that as a good thing. But if the only thing that it moves us towards is horizontal cultural actions and not the gospel as well, then we've missed something. There is not enough law in the world to pass that's going to solve the human sin problem. We can elect Christians from now until eternity comes, and it's not going to change human hearts, right? So yes, we vote well. Yes, we live right. All of those things, absolutely. But when we're really provoked by the Spirit in our hearts, that ought to be a motivation to take the gospel to people. When Paul's spirit was provoked, he shared the gospel. He went to the synagogue. He rushed out of Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. Now he's in Athens. He sees all these things. It bothers him in the right way. You and I have got to learn to be upset about the right things in the right way, right? And Christians don't have the best reputation for this, by the way, right? A lot of times we get upset about the wrong things. A lot of times we get upset about the right things, but then go about it the wrong way, all right? Let's be upset about the right things and handle it the right way, right? We should be bothered, right? If the things that are happening in culture don't bother you, that's a problem too, by the way, right? But people are in blindness. They've been blinded by the prince of this world. They love the darkness, and they don't want the light because they can't even see or understand the light. So we need to give them what they need. He took them the gospel. He was so angry, he shared Christ. That's kind of a cultural deal right there, isn't it? Are you angry enough about what you see in the culture to give them Jesus? Yeah. That's what I loved about what First Stone shared. They looked at the culture and they see where this is headed. And they said, that's not right, but where it took them was, so we are going to take the gospel into this darkest area, right? And make no mistake about it, the area of the world that First Stone and places like that are sharing with is as dark as any place on the planet. That's what we're called to do. Number 6. We see that Paul was, I like this word relentless, but you could also use the word discipline. He was disciplined or relentless with the gospel. Look at verse 17. So he reasoned with them in the synagogue and in the marketplace. And then you notice that next phrase. Every day with those who happened to be there. Can you imagine the discouragement that Paul faced? I mean, some of us share the gospel once and someone didn't believe and it just crushes us, right? Paul's going every day into dark places. He's going with Jews who won't believe and who hate him and want to kill him. He goes to the marketplace of pagan idolatry, and he does that every day. Do you notice on this part? There's not even like, we don't get the sense here that he's having ongoing meetings yet at this point. He's just doing that with whoever, it says, happened to be there. Candidates for the gospel in Paul's life were people with ears, right? That's all it took. That's who he was going to share with. He was relentless. Number seven. Seventh thing that we see in his life is that Paul went to them. Paul went to people. I think this is another weakness that we have to kind of overcome a little bit, is that a lot of times we are waiting for lost people to come to us. I think we even take that verse in Peter about be ready to give an answer for anyone that asks you about the hope that you have within you. As if the way that's going to work out is that someone's just going to come up and say, listen, I think you might be a Christian. Your life is so great. Can you tell me why you believe? I think it's much more likely that the question that's going to become to give a defense about the hope we have within us is going to be because we're going to be accused or called a kook or something like this, and we're going to have to explain why we're doing something that the world seems crazy, right? Paul went to them, right? We can't wait for people to come in here and hear good teaching and hear the gospel. They're not going to come, right? There's nothing wrong with inviting people to church. I hope you will do that, and we need to do that. But first and foremost, you're on the front lines, right? We're on the front lines. That neighbor that's not going to come to church gets to see me in my yard and talk and visit a lot during the week. That coworker you've got 5 days a week with. That family member, all those, we have to go to the people. Paul was going Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. When he got there, he would go to the synagogues, to the marketplace, wherever there were people, right? This is the heart and the life of our church. This is what we have to do. We come here to refuel and refresh, to go out with the gospel and the message and the ministry of reconciliation. Number eight. This is another big one too. In verse 18, we see that Paul was not fearful of people who were different than he was. He's got Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. He's already met with Jews. He's got people that are against him, calling him a babbler. He's got people saying that he's talking about foreign divinities just because he mentioned Jesus and the resurrection. We would say something like, I have no idea how I'm going to communicate with them. They're just so different, right? Well, it depends on what we mean by different. I mean, Ryan did a great job of talking about that this morning, right? We're all creating the image of God. We all have a need of something in our lives to take away the sin problem. We connect with all people on a cosmic scale of recognizing that something is wrong, right? We don't have to have everything in common with someone. I mean, if we had to have everything in common with someone before we can share the gospel, missions doesn't even make sense. We're sending a bunch of people to places where they don't look the same, they don't talk the same, they don't eat the same, they don't do any of this stuff, right? So he wasn't afraid of people who were different from him. This might mean culturally or racially, but it should almost invariably mean lifestyle, right? That's the message of the gospel, is that we're going to people who live very, very differently than we do. Different values, different priorities, different expectations. And we can just trickle that down to all those things. But, you know, a lot of times we see people who are different and there's like a fear factor. We don't want to get our hands too dirty, or we don't want to be associated with that. And the gospel is all about getting our hands dirty. Because that's exactly what Jesus had to do for us. Number nine. Notice in verses 22 and 23 how Paul begins to make the gospel connections. So he's standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and he looks at them and he says, I perceive that you are very religious. Now I want you to notice something that we've seen so far. When he went to Thessalonica and he went to Berea, and he went to Athens, his initial place of evangelism started with the Jews, right? He went to the synagogues, right? And in verse 2, on three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them. He started with the scriptures, and he explained and he proved that it was necessary for Jesus to live, die, and be resurrected, right? He didn't need to start with creation. He didn't need to talk about the authority of the scripture. I mean, he had all of that because they shared that in commonality. What he had to do was take what they already knew and say, this is the one who fulfills everything that you've known. But then he gets to the Areopagus where he's dealing with these, with Greeks and Gentile people and people who have no knowledge, right? Or at least not a lot of knowledge. And look where he starts. What he does is he makes a cultural connection with them. I notice that you're very religious. I've seen all your gods. I even passed one just to make sure that you were covered. I see that you have one that's an unknown god, just so you don't miss anything. Right? And then he takes it to the next step. Though God you worship in ignorance, let me tell you who he is. Right? Those are the cultural connections that we're looking for. When you say we don't have anything in common with these people, did you see what Paul said there? Paul's like, I'm a worshiper, and they're worshipers. All right, now we're on a common deal. Let's now talk about what we're worshiping. Right? Most of the people that we're going to come in contact with have relationships with people. They have jobs. Many of them have children. All right, they have all these things that we would all have in common. We have a lot more common ground than we think we do oftentimes. People are people, right? They long to be loved. They long for right things to happen. They long to be happy, right? Those are cultural connections. Almost every sinful act that we look at in the life of a person who doesn't know Christ can be put in one of those categories of longing to be loved or longing to be happy. All right? Where do you find those things? That's one of the cultural connections that we can go to. We meet them where they are. Listen, this is the heartbeat of what's happening in Acts 17, guys. We meet them where they are, and we introduce each of them to their unknown God, right? They don't know what they're missing. It's our job to tell them. Right? Number 10, Paul was willing to be patient as they heard. Evangelism isn't quick. I've shared this story a lot of times, but it was just something God used in my life to really reinforce this. But several years ago, some of you may have been here for that, but there was a young high school girl that came in contact with several people from Trinity, and she was Muslim. And she began asking questions of one of her teachers at school, and we were doing some stuff. I was working with youth at the time, and we were doing some stuff on campus at Norman High, and she was introduced, and we got to visit some. And then eventually she agreed to come with me and meet with Ronnie one day after school. And over the course of several weeks and months, as people were praying for her, she finally came to know the Lord as the teacher finally got to share with her and pray with her. But it took a long time. And sometimes you felt like for every step we were moving forward, we take three or four back. But doesn't that make sense? Think about what she was. She was 17 or 18 years old. To choose to follow Christ meant that she was walking away from a lot. Her dad found out the people that she was visiting with and hanging out with, and he threatened all kinds of things. She chose to get baptized. We had a youth retreat that weekend, and we weren't supposed to come back till Sunday afternoon, but we came back that morning so we could be here for church and do her baptismal service. And, of course, no parents came. No one came to watch her be baptized. No family celebrated with her on that as she chose to follow Christ. That's not a quick decision, right? We have to be willing to be patient with people as they are convicted and as the Spirit works and as they work these things out. He had shared at the synagogues and the market, and they wanted to hear more. Look at verse 18, and as you go forward in that passage, they asked him in verse 19, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You bring some strange things. We wish to know, therefore. Right? And then later they would ask him, some were willing to hear again. If they ask questions, they deserve an answer from us, right? It doesn't have to happen all in one event. We need to be willing to be patient. Think about what we're asking them to do. Number 11 is, notice how important it is that Paul told them what they needed to hear in verses 24 through 27. But notice again where he starts. They've asked him to come and share these things, right? Look what he says. The God who made the world and everything in it. Notice what he did. He's not starting with that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not starting that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. He's not explaining and proving prophecy and Jesus fulfilling it. Now that he's got this audience, he takes it all the way back to what? Creation. Right? The God who made everything, who designed everything, he doesn't live in temples. He's not served by humans. He is absolutely starting with the God of the Bible in creation, but also destroying this polytheistic understanding of the gods that they had. He made from one man every... So he's now given them this origin of how did humanity come to be. He's telling them how they should seek God because God's not far away, that he could be found. He wasn't a God simply to be appeased like the ones that they were going to the altars and praying to. He could actually be known. And what this tells us is that there's not a cookie-cutter approach to evangelism. Those Jews, if Paul would have started with that message, would have been like, we know who God is. If he'd have started with these people, like he started with the Jews, explaining and reasoning from the scriptures, they'd have been like, we don't believe in that. There's not one way. We need to think about our message, think about the people that we're sharing with. Where are they? What do they need? Right? And we meet them there. And then lastly, we'll finish here. Look at number 12 in verses 30 through 31. We see that Paul does call them to action. He's patient. He's willing to continue to meet and share. But your willingness to continue to answer their questions and meet with them doesn't take away from the urgency of what we're asking people to do. We're asking them to repent. He tells them that there will be a judgment coming. I think this is the missing element of most gospel presentations, is we're so afraid to talk about any consequences to unbelief. But that's so unfair. They need to hear that. They may not agree, they may not believe it, but the gospel that Jesus died for them is only half the truth that they need to hear. They need to know why and what happens if they don't believe. So he called them to act. Now I want to show you something here as we finish this. The Holy Spirit is mentioned, it mentions results three times in this chapter. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, after he proclaimed this to them, it said, some of them were persuaded. Some were persuaded. We're going to share the gospel, and some will believe. But verse 5 says, but the Jews were jealous, and they took wicked men, they caused an uproar, they attacked the house. So some were persuaded and believed, and some attacked and ridiculed, and even to the point of chasing them out of town. Right? In verses 12 and 13, we see that many believed, but a few still persecuted. In verses 32 through 34, look what happens. Some mocked, some believed, and some wanted to listen again. Right? We should expect that when we share the gospel, right? That there will be different responses to it. Don't be discouraged. You know, they say statistically that it takes someone an average of 7 times to hear the gospel, right? I don't know how accurate that is, but I grew up in church hearing the gospel every single Sunday multiple times. And it was years before I believed and trusted in Christ, right? It's a process, and we need to be patient and not be discouraged just because they don't believe. God calls us to be a faithful witness. He'll take care of that. But we have to be faithful. So we've seen that God gave us this ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul in Acts 17, we get a picture here of some ways that he developed this ministry of reconciliation, things and actions that he took, decisions that he made in order to live this kind of lifestyle. Next week, we'll begin to look at the message of the gospel. What is the gospel that they need to hear, and how can we share that? All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll have a little break before service starts. Lord, I thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I pray, I start with me, Lord, that you would help me be better at this. Father, that you would soften my heart towards those who don't know Christ. Father, that you would give us an urgency in sharing. Father, would you help us move from good thoughts and good intentions, Father, to action, to verbally telling people about you and what you've done for us. And Father, I pray that would start as we become more and more overwhelmed by our own salvation, that we long to see that happen in the lives of others. So Lord, we ask for your help. We love you and we thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.